Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Ruth, Elijah, Joshua, all of them are great characters of faith who had been compelled to do great things. But I want to bring attention to David, an Old Testament character who had been compelled to serve, to be selfless, and to stand. In 1 Samuel 17, it tells us how David was compelled to serve. Now, David, this little shepherd boy, walks out to the battlefield, and he sees Goliath, this huge giant. But then he sees the Israelites hiding in fear. So David goes over to Saul, and he tells him that he would fight Goliath, that he would serve, because he knew that God would deliver. In verse 33, it tells us how Saul just says that you're too young, you can't do this, you can't fight Goliath, because if you do, you're going to be killed. But David still goes out and fights Goliath, and he ends up saving a nation, all because David was willing and compelled to serve. This brings me to my second point, how David was compelled to be selfless, how he was compelled to put others before himself. In 1 Samuel 24, it tells us how David and some men are in a cave, and then they find Saul. And in verse 4, it tells us how one of David's men is just telling him that today is the day that God has delivered him into your hands, and that that it's your time to become king. So David goes over to Saul, and he cuts off a corner of his robe, and immediately his conscience is stricken. He knows that even though he was appointed to become king, even though that it was his right to become king, that it's not God's appointed time for him to become king. And again, in chapter 26, he has a chance to kill Saul, but he continues to wait. He continues to wait for God's appointed time for him to become king. And my third point, it's to be compelled to stand. In 2 Samuel 6, it talks about how David's just praising God with everything that he has. He's just giving it all to God. And after he returns home, and then Saul's daughter comes up to him, and he says that the slave girls and servants had seen him praising God, and they were weirded out by what he had done. And in verse 22, David replies by saying that if I have to become even more undignified than this, if I have to humiliate myself in my own eyes, I will, to bring more honor and more glory to God.
Yes.
And David, he was compelled to stand. He stood firm in what he believed, and he stood firm in what he knew was right. David didn't let what the slave girl saw or what anyone else thought affect how he cared himself and how he served God. So are you going to stand and not care about what your friends may say or what anyone else thinks and do what's right no matter what the situation is? Are you going to be selfless and put others before yourself even though it may not benefit you? Are you going to serve and accomplish great things for God and serve with a willing heart? Because you can choose to be a David, a Moses, a Ruth, a Sarah, an Elijah, because we find ourselves being content with average. We find ourselves settling for the status quo and not wanting to grow in our faith and grow closer to God. But we need to rise above. We need to just grow closer with God and just continue to just progress in our faith. So I challenge you to serve, to be selfless, and to stand.
I want you to welcome Alex Perry as he's going to come, and he is going to share his children's lesson with you. Now, you got to also, now everybody put your children's hat on. There you go. You got a little giggly, yeah. And I want you to welcome Alex Perry as he tells us and ministers to us today.
I am Alice the Magnificent, and I do tricks to help you understand the gospel. No real magic is included in this presentation. Now I need an assistant from the crowd. Okay. All right there. Okay, so we know from James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that sin starts out as a bad choice, which therefore leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And like I said, sin starts out as a little bad choice. And at times, you don't even know it's there. But it really is always there, inside of your heart. Now, hold that. And one bad choice can turn into one, two, or more sins. Okay. Now, let's say that sin you have in your hand represents stealing, such as taking money from your mom's purse when she isn't looking so you can buy candy. Now, let's say your mom asks you about the missing money. Now, this second black ball represents a lie you choose to tell to cover up for stealing the money. And the two sins, stealing and lying, work together and are locked up inside of your heart. Squeeze tightly, don't let go. And you keep on committing more and more sins because nobody seems to notice. But you get this bad feeling as the Holy Spirit reminds you of one, two, three, or more sins that you committed so far. Thank you. You may sit down. Now, and I just showed you how one bad choice can lead into multiple sins. Now, let's say these colorful spongy balls represent sins. Have you ever said something mean to somebody? Yep, that's a sin. Have you ever disobeyed your parents or talked back to them? Because that's also a sin. And have you ever been greedy? You wanted something real bad, but you couldn't have it? That's also a sin. And have you ever lied before? Don't lie to me. Lying, even if it's a little white lie, lying is a sin committed twice in the average 10-minute conversation by at least 60% of people. It's true. All of these sins, or even just one of them, would be enough to cause death, which separates us from God forever. But Jesus can forgive these sins. He forgives them all as soon as you accept Him as Lord, and it makes it as if they are not even there. But then you have a job to do. Yep, that's right, I said a job. I said you have a job. And you can't keep on sinning. You got to make them your top priority. Now, this represents your priorities. The green ball represents stuff you like to do, like watching TV or something like that. And it should be important to you, but not as important as your friends and family, which is represented by this yellow ball. And that should be very important to you, but not as important as your relationship with Jesus, which is represented by this red ball. And this is how it should be, just like a stoplight, red, yellow, green. But it's kind of, we don't know. We think that our priorities are straight. We think, well, I like TV, but I like my mom and dad more, but I love Jesus the most. But sometimes we let Jesus slip to the bottom. He's not our highest priority all the time. And because some things, like TV or computer games or something, can crowd out our prayer time. And some people do just anything to please other important people in our life. But hopefully you act like Jesus is your highest priority. But most people don't act like Jesus is their highest priority. They let Him slip to the bottom. Some people let their favorite things or their favorite people get in the way of living for Jesus. And if we ignore the love of God long enough, He may disappear completely right out of our lives. So we must make sure that Jesus is in our life first, and then we must make sure He is our highest priority. Being compelled by the love of God to send His Son to die, we must be compelled by that same love to tell everybody about Him, and make serving Him the top priority all the time.
I want to invite my daughter, Andrea, to come, and she's going to preach to you this morning. And
August 5th, 2010, the world was captivated by a mining accident that took place in one of Chile's copper mines. The mine gave way, and it caved in. It left 33 miners trapped 2,300 feet underground in a small cavern. And this event launched one of the greatest search and rescue missions in history. Men and women alike were compelled to see what role they could play to help. But why would the world be so touched by this accident? It's because life is precious. And in moments like this, when someone's life is hanging in the balance, we're reminded of just how fragile life really is. But eternal life is just as precious. And that is why Jesus, compelled by love, came to our rescue, because he is in the search and rescue business. Remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? It was God, out of love, who came searching for them, not them searching for God. In Genesis 3:9, it says, "Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Just like those on the Chilean search and rescue mission, it was God calling out to lost mankind, "Where are you?" Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means all of us, whether we know it or not, are lost. And since mankind is lost, I want to share with you three powerful search and rescue lifelines that can change your condition, that can change your eternity. The power of grace, the power of opportunity, and the power of decision. First, the power of grace. The dictionary defines grace as something freely given, undeserved favor, or goodwill. And grace is a free gift we were given by God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that God saves us by his grace when we believe. And we can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. The powerful grace came to us even when we were trapped in sin. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The power of God's grace can transform our lives. We've all been offered this grace, but we just have to choose to receive it. Second is the power of opportunity. The difficult circumstances of our lives can actually be opportunities for God's power to work in us. Take me, for instance. I was born with cleft palate, which means I was missing part of the roof of my mouth. In addition, I had a hole in my heart and left pelvic kidney, which means my kidney was out of place. Trust me, I needed my own rescue team of physicians to help me. And it's very possible that these circumstances could have hindered the way I live today. But with medical help and the healing power of God, I've been able to overcome these difficulties. And you know what? Working through these trials has given me the opportunity now to share how God has blessed me and what he's done in me. He's given me the boldness to share his love with others. And God gives each of us opportunities to allow his power to work in us, but only if we let him. So God gives us the power of grace, the power of opportunity, and third, the power of decision. You need to know that God has already made his decision about you. Remember, he's on a search and rescue mission. He loves you and wants to save you. But you have a decision to make. The question is, do we really want to follow him? Do we really want God to rescue us? Because we're told in Acts 2:21 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will come to our rescue. But each of us has to make his own decision. Like the Chilean miners, when we hear the cry of our Savior, "Where are you?" will we respond to the call? Because if we answer that call, then we have the privilege of becoming part of his search and rescue team for others. I challenge you today, what decision will you make? What opportunities do you have? Will you receive his powerful grace? Are you still lost, waiting to be found? Because God wants to be part of every single person's life, including yours. Can you hear him calling out, "Where are you?" He's just waiting for you to respond so he can come to your rescue.
One more message this morning. I want you to hear William Rosevere. Where are you, Will? There he is. You're my back pewer today. Praise the Lord for William. Amen. I appreciate our young folks. I want you to keep listening. And I'm going to wrap this up in just a moment.
Imagine with me that there's a group of missionaries arriving. Imagine
with me there's a group of missionaries arriving in South America to reach out to a violent tribe. Now, this tribe has never heard of God and the love that he has for them. As soon as the missionaries arrive, the tribe immediately does not trust them. And because of this, they attack and kill all of the men. Only the women and children are left. These remaining family members are now left with a choice to either go back home to their comfort or to continue to serve the tribe and show them the love of God. In Romans 8:38-39, it says, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nothing in the earth below or in the sky above, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. The reason for this verse is because God has a passion for every one of us. So, if God's love is this great, then how can we be a resemblance of it? John 15:12 says, love each other as I have loved you. The best way to do this is to develop a passion for reaching others with God's word. 1 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. This is why we need to have a passion. We need it to get this message to everyone. But having a loving passion is just the beginning. We have to act on it and reach out. It's like if a man wants to buy a car. He has the money and knows which one he wants, but never goes to the dealership. His task can never be fulfilled. Like this man, we as Christians have a task, and it's to reach others. Even if we have all the passion in the world but never reach out, we can never be successful either. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey as I have commanded you. So step outside and evangelize. Make an effort to start a revolution. And when you're reaching out, don't be frightened or discouraged. You see, the fear and panic that possesses people in the backing out of preaching God's word are the lies and deception of Satan. Don't be misled by these feelings. It's the Spirit of God that needs to be your real mind. So don't ignore this. Cast off these thoughts in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word of God. 2 years ago, I was a timid freshman in high school. I had never spoken in front of any people or given any kind of sermon. But God spoke to my friend, and because he knows of the love of God, he convinced me to preach a sermon. Even as I began, I still had the fears and worries that I wasn't capable of preaching. But I stuck with it. And from a children's church to a retirement home, I was used by God and watched his love touch others. But see, everything in life's not always made to work on first chance. Instead, things are often won through persistence. In Acts chapter 16, there's a story about Paul. He's traveling from country to country preaching the word of God. There comes a point in his journey where he wants to head to the east, but was not allowed by the Holy Spirit. So he began to head to the west, but again found it was not what God wanted. Even after 2 times of being unsuccessful, Paul continued to stay persistent in his quest and found it was to the north that he was being called. So don't be discouraged because you haven't led every person to Christ. You see, God works in awesome ways, and he's going to use you to open doors for others. But don't think that going out one time and that your single attempt to save lives will be enough. No, we're called through God and his love and his power and his righteousness to be servants of him. We need to full-heartedly serve God. Psalms 37:28 says, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. So place yourself completely into the works of the Lord and don't stop for anything. It's your persistence in his love that's going to change lives. Remember the families I mentioned a few minutes ago? They had a decision to make. They could either go home and give into discouragement or continue their ministry with the same passion that the men had. They could give up, go and mourn their deaths, or choose their calling and reach out to the Wadoni tribe. They could go home and make their choice or be persistent and go through the door that God had opened for them. They had a tough decision to make, but they were compelled by a love to stay, God's love. The deaths of the men had opened up the way for the missionaries to reach the tribe. And their story didn't end in the jungle. It was later made into the movie, The End of the Spear, which still reaches people to this day. Like the story of these families, we are every day faced with the question, so what will you do? Will you hide in the shadows, or will you show people the love we have been given?
Jared, a Pastor Art, a Pastor Scott, Brooks McElhaney, an Alex Perry, a Joey Finale, an Andrea McElhaney, a William Roosevelt. Called his kids. Have you heard his call? Are you willing to put God in the right place? Alex, the challenge for you, you're young, but you can keep them there. You preached it this morning. I challenge you to live it. Andrea, where are you? Where will you stay? Joey, did you really learn from David? Will you stand? Will you keep your life right and wait for the timings of the Lord? William, you going to leave a legacy that somebody will tell your story, maybe even through a movie, so it will change lives? Church, what will you do? I'm proud of our young folks. I just don't want to applaud them. I want to encourage them. In fact, we're going to spur them on to love. You know what that means? You know what a spur is? It almost sounds like an oxymoron. Spur to love. The church, I'm spurring you on. Missions starts right here. It starts right here in the hearts of our kids. And then it can go to Mongolia. It can go across the world if you'll let it. See, I'm challenged this morning. I want to do something more than we've ever done. I want our missions to grow. I want your neighbors to be saved. I want your communities to be touched. I want God to do something great. Pastor Matt, I want to end with a song this morning. I want to end it kind of as a prayer. I want to do God of the City.